We come to the third chapter of Romans. The thing that I am most interested in is tracing Paul's development of the theme introduced in the first chapter in verses 16 and 17, where he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, who is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God, from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now, before the apostle enters into that theme in the full sense of it, which he does today, he must first of all point out that all mankind is under sin. So in the first chapter, he deals with the Gentiles and shows that the Gentiles are all under sin, but sin is the transgression of the law. Therefore, they were under law, because Paul says that which is known of God is manifest in them, because he manifested it unto them. So God had revealed unto man some way back there in the very beginning, something of his character and of his righteousness, that man was to follow, being made in his image. When man digressed from that, transgressed it and left that, that brought him under sin. Then in the second chapter, in the first 16 verses, as we pointed out last Sunday, he deals there with the moralists. Those individuals who had established a system of morals, both Greek or Roman, and try to follow these, that these also were under sin, because no man ever lived a perfect moral life. So they were brought under sin. Then beginning with verse 17 to 18, now he goes on with the Jew and points out how the Jew likewise did not keep the law that he was under. Therefore, he comes to the conclusion in our lesson today that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So now, having brought all under sin, in the third chapter, he now deals with the principle of salvation by grace. That is, the gospel remedy. And that's my subject this morning. The gospel remedy is set forth in the third chapter. But in the first few verses here, when he asks the question, what advantage then hath the Jew, and what's the profit of circumcision? Much every way. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. But that question, I am sure, was prompted by the Jews. At the first of that, what advantage hath the Jew? I'm of the opinion that that was a question raised by the Jews that Paul goes on to answer in the second verse there. But look back at the 25th verse of the second chapter. For circumcision indeed profiteth, if thou be a doer of law. But if thou be a transgressor of law, thy circumcision is become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcision keep the ordinances of the law, the law is that thee is there, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who with the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of law? Now, when that statement, now that would bring to mind the question to the Jew, well, what advantage then hath the Jew? If he is no different from the Gentile when it comes to sinning, and that's true because all of God's promises were always conditional, except the promise to Abraham when God told him he would give him the land. That was an unconditional promise. But the retaining of that land and the Jews retaining their relationship to God was all conditional on their keeping the law that God put them under when they came into covenant relationship with him. So then, what advantage then hath the Jew? What's the profit of circumcision? I think that's a Jew's question to Paul. In his mind here, he's writing this letter, this is a question the Jew would raise. Now, the answer to that is much every way. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God constitute the whole of God's revelation. The law, the prophets, the psalms, all the rest of them, all of those are spoken out at different places in the New Testament as law. Right? So, the oracles of God were those, the revelation that God had made unto the Jews. Now, that they had that advantage. Now, here were promises. Here was a revelation of God and the promises of God to them. Also, of course, there were the threats of judgment if they should violate the law. So Paul moves on from that to another question that the Jew would raise. For what if some are without faith? Shall their want of faith make of none effect the faithfulness of God? I believe that's another question from the Jewish point of view. Now then, if they sin, will that will God not then? Does that make of none effect the promises of God? Not at all. No, Paul goes on to say, no, certainly not. No, because those promises were all conditioned on their faith to God. Now then, if they do not live up to their part of the covenant, God is not obligated to keep up his part of the covenant. So God is going to be faithful, as he goes on to say, let every man be a liar. So I think you have a question there, again, that the Jew asked, when he asked that question, what if some were without faith? Does that make God's promise of none effect? Why, no. Well, God's going to keep the promises that he made when the individual keep the conditions that they agreed to when they entered into that covenant. Well, that same principle is just as true today as it was back then. God's going to keep his part of the new covenant. When I live up to the obligation that I made when I confessed his name as Lord in Christ, and really in that, I obligated myself to do what he wants me to do. God's still going to do it. Now look at his next answer to that last question. Why he says emphatically no, or be it not so. The translation, God forbid. Yea, let God be found true, but every man a lie, as is written. Now, God's going to be found true. But every man that teaches opposite to God or different from God or lives contrary to God and would have God save him under those conditions, may God alive. For God cannot deny himself. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse about 12, God cannot deny himself. God's not going to deny himself. He's going to be found true. Let every doctrine or every theory contrary to God's word, let that be found alive. And the man that teaches, let him be found a liar. Now, if Paul is preaching and teaching, he's going to go on to say that in just a moment. If I'm preaching and teaching, that which is contrary to God's law and will, then I am a liar in what I'm teaching, and that's what you're charging me with. But he's going to deal with that later. Now, move on. Now, he quotes from the 51st Psalm in verse 4, where David had been told by Nathan that he was the man that had sinned against God, that stole another man's land and so on. You remember that. And then David cried out unto God for mercy. Then here's what David said now, as he cried out to God for mercy in that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and might prevail when thou comest into judgment. That is, unless God forgives him of his sin, for which he is pleading with God, then God cannot be just when he comes into judgment under those circumstances. So God, in order to be just in judgment, both good and bad, since he cannot deny himself, he is going to judge us according to his standard and our life in harmony with that. This is a principle all the way through the Bible, and that's the one Paul is emphasizing here, it seems to me. Now notice it goes on now, but if our unrighteousness commendeth the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous or this is wrath? I speak after the manner of men. Now that parenthetical statement shows now he's talking of it from a man's point of view, a human point of view here in this. Now again, sir, emphatically no, or God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? That is, if God is not going to be true to his word and his standard, how can he judge the world? He can't do it. He can't do it. But they all know he's going to. That's what Paul is arguing here, is as if he were arguing with a Jew, and the question the Jew would raise in this paragraph, Paul is answering these on the ground of God's own infinite righteousness and his commitment and also his harmony with that which he taught, that which he has revealed in the law. Now, but if the truth of God through my lie abounded unto his glory, and that's what they were charging, that Paul was preaching a lie. That when he preached the resurrection of Christ, that was a lie. Now Paul said, but God been glorified by that. You've seen how men have glorified God by turning to him on the ground of that message. Now if that's true now, then why not, as we have slanderously reported as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Why not then let us do good that may let us do evil that good may come, if on the basis of my lie that God is glorified, then let's keep on lying to that end. Well, now Paul says again, I know what he says. That very thought he says, but whose condemnation is just. Why, Paul wouldn't even deal with a thing of that nature, principle like that, because it's too flagrantly false. So he said, let that man be condemned who would argue that. So this seems to me that what you have from verse 3 here down through verse 8 is sort of a parenthesis from the first second verse at any rate, where the apostle said in verse 2 there, that much in every way, first of all, got you entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, and he shows them here that your arguments are all false that you are making against me and the gospel that I preach. Now, in verse 9, now what should we say then? Are we the Jews better than they the Gentiles? No, in no wise. Well, notice what he says, for we before laid to the charge both the Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. As it is written, now he goes on to as it is written, but laid both under sin. In chapter 1, he brought the Gentile under sin. Chapter 2, he brought the Jew under sin. And now then he said, he brought all of them under sin. That's what he seeks to do before he introduces the matter of justification by the faith God's provided. Man must be made conscious of the fact that he is a sinner. And I think that's one of our faults in preaching these days to the world, if they had a chance to preach to them. Don't have much chance anymore. It's to show that they are under sin, that they are sinners. They don't, most of them are real. They don't know enough about God and know what God has said to realize that they are sinners before God. And Paul wants to make them conscious of the fact they are sinners before God before he presents the remedy. All right, now notice as he goes on now. Now he quotes them 5 Psalms and once from Isaiah. Now I want you to note what he says in this. I think this is another we've already had in the second chapter where he told the Jew what he was doing. Now then he says here, for all have sinned here, as it is written. Now notice, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now notice these things that show. First is righteousness. There is none that understandeth. There is none righteous, none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. Now you've got 3 things there. There's none righteous, none that understand, none that seek after God. Right? Now that doesn't mean that there's not a single person, because the psalmist that did the writing would be righteous, would be trying to live up to that. But what he's pointing out is none live up to the standard of the law in an absolute sense. This is the very point I think he's making. Now notice further, now another 3 here. They have all turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. Now know they're turned aside, they're unprofitable, there's none that doeth good. All right, here's another trio then. So you've got 2 trios there, triads, of accusations against these Jews. None righteous, none that understand, none that seek after God. And second, all are turned aside, all are unprofitable, none of them doeth good. Now I want you to note next, the instruments that they use, first of all, is the mouth, and he uses 3 things to designate that. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That with that tongue they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So here's a mouth, which is made up of throat, tongue, and lips here. And through this instrument they have all sinned. Notice, there's an open sepulcher. They use deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips there, and they speak bitterness there. Right, now these are characteristics of the Jews. Now you've violated your law in these. Now notice, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now here you have first the mouth, then you have the feet, now you have the eyes. Through the instrumentality of the mouth, that is the throat, the lips, and the tongue, which would be the constitute the mouth. Here's the mouth. Here now is the feet. They're swift in running to mischief here, or to murder. And then finally the eyes, who are looking the wrong direction, looking for the wrong thing, and at the wrong thing, and not at the right thing. So now he's quoted from the Psalms and from Isaiah, in this, all five Psalms and Isaiah, and the fear of God they have not known. Now looking back here, the tongue and the throat, tongue, lips, mouth, feet, eyes here. Now what happened here? Here destruction and misery in their ways. in the things that they're doing, destruction and misery, and not peace, not righteousness, not the peace of righteousness. And there's no fear of God in their eyes. No, they don't fear God, and that's a problem today, the very same things today here. But who's he talking to? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment, in just a second here. Now, well, in fact, the next verse here. So here in those verses from 10 down through 18, you have these different instruments of the individual. Of course, the mind is back of it, and what they are doing, the consequence of their life against God. All right, so now we've got the Gentiles under sin, their great sins in verses 28 to 30, you remember, which we read sometime, 17 of them, I believe, there. Things that are stationed against them, along with some others. Now that here the Jews, they're under condemnation, and the moralist doesn't live up to his standard, and so then all are under sin. All right, now here's the point that I want to emphasize. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it speaketh against them that are under the law. Now in those two passages you have the before law, therefore he's talking about the law of Moses. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it speaketh to them that are under the law. All right, now who then is under the law? Those to whom he was speaking. To whom was he speaking? Well, we go back to Exodus the 34th chapter, 27 and 28, when he said, 27 to Moses, write thou these words, after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with the children of Israel. I made this covenant with them. Back in Deuteronomy 5 and verse about 3, and Jehovah made a covenant with our fathers, made a covenant with us. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, for all of us alive here this day. So the covenant through which the law operated was made with whom? With the Jews. So you're talking now about Jews here. You can't bring the Gentiles under this, but yet they were under sin. And I come to that in a few Sundays from now, when I come to the fifth chapter, when law came in besides Adam's transgression, or alongside of it. Well, what law was that? We're going to talk about it. I'm not going to anticipate myself. I'm going to let Paul make his own argument now. So Paul's arguing that here the Gentiles were under sin, here the Jews were under sin, now whatsoever things God said, the Gentiles were under sin, here the Jews were under sin, now whatsoever things God said, he spoke to them who were in the law, he spoke to them who were under the law. The Jew was under this law, therefore he was talking to him. Now notice his conclusion from that, and I think this is very important. Now notice here, all under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be brought under the judgment of God. All right, now every mouth might be stopped, but if this is to the Jew, what's to the Gentile? That which we talked about the first Sunday, second Sunday, or from the second chapter, the first chapter, here was God's moral law that he was under, which he had violated, so he was under that law, all the Jews were under moral law too, but that was incorporated in the law of Moses. So what God is saying here was in his law that the Jew wasn't under, but God had already brought the Jew, the Greek under condemnation by the moralists and the Gentiles, the moral law that he put him under. So the thing that I'm trying to emphasize in this is a thing that I think that some of our brethren missed the point on today. That all men are under law, have been from the time of Adam down to the present, under a universal moral law of God. The Jew was under the law that God gave to him through a covenant, which covenant was brought to an end with the cross. Therefore, he's no longer under the law of that particular covenant, still under law, under the moral law. Then comes the law of Christ. Now, I've been amazed in the last year or two at some of our brethren who are talking about the world being under the law of Christ. But what does the law of Christ pertain to? Did it pertain to the covenant that he made with them? If not, what pertains to the covenant? No, the man doesn't bring himself under the law of Christ, only brings himself under the covenant of Christ. Well, you say the world is under no law? No, I didn't say that. The world is still under God's universal moral law, has been from the day of Adam down to the end of time, when Paul speaks over there in 1 Corinthians 15 there of the judgment, where the individual there and a law there that they're judged by what law will men, the Gentile, be judged before God? Right? In Revelation, the 20th chapter, books were opened. Another book was opened, was the book of life. They were judged, I think, written in the books. What were those books? Simply a symbolic or metaphorical figure for that system of law that the individual was under. Here the whole world, the book of God's moral law will be open for him. The book of the law of Moses will be open for the fellow that lived from Moses down to the death of Christ. The law of Christ, that book will be open for those under that new covenant by which they will be judged. All will be judged by a divine law, by Jesus Christ. Now, as I said back in the second chapter, when Paul said there that when they'll be judged according to my gospel, that doesn't mean to say that the Gentile, the world, are going to be judged by the gospel of Christ. It's saying according to the gospel Paul preached, there would be a universal judgment under which all individuals would be judged at that time. This is what Paul is saying there, what he said in Acts the 17th chapter, and what he said in so many other places there about these matters. This is the thing he's dealing with that. Now this is something I think, good people, that people fail to understand the book of Romans because they fail to recognize this principle. And so when they go in there and read the law 30 times, the translators put in a V before a law where God left it out. And then we argue that the Holy Spirit, that men spake, and the Holy Spirit gave them the words to speak. Where God gave them the words, and here we put 30 V's in there that God never put in, then we're adding to what God put in, aren't we? And if God left it out, there had to be some significance to that, didn't there not? So when he left it out, he's talking about law in general. When he talks about the law, he's talking about the law of Moses specifically. I believe you'll find that in every case. There may be two or three cases where you'll have to determine it by the context. But let me move on now. All right? But now, all right, the law, but notice 20. Because by works of law, know thee thou. Because by works of law, and know thee thou. There are two these there that shouldn't have been there. But we're talking about works of law. Whatever system of law a man is under, he can't be saved by works of law. That's the that thing Paul made. The law or any other law. Man is not saved by works of law. Shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through law cometh the knowledge of sin. All right, now Paul said in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law of sin? God forbid. How did I not know sin except through the law? For I had not known coveting except the law. It said, thou shalt not covet. Paul, you didn't know that coveting was sin against God except the law had said that. So the law does what? Through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. For when God says, this shall you do and this shall you not do, whether it be the moral law or whatever law I'm under, when I violate that law, that's sin. Sin is the transgression of law, John says. So since sin is the transgression of law, Paul said in our next lesson or two from now, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So that if there was transgression, there had to have been a law which they transgressed. Doesn't that follow logically? Has to. Has to. Yeah, for no, if transgression of law is sin, but no law, no transgression, but there was always transgression of something, even in Galatians the 3rd chapter. What then is the law? It was added because of transgression. What were they transgressing for God to add the law? They were transgressing the moral law. Now God brought them under a covenant law with him where that was codified, and they were instructed in that as to what they should do. But there had to be something they were transgressing because it added because of transgression. Transgression of what? Now brethren who take the position they take there in some of these matters have a pretty hard time with that. But of course, to go back to the moral law, that moral law was never abrogated. The moral law of God has never been abrogated. A thing morally wrong back in Genesis is morally wrong in Revelation. It's morally wrong all the way through. A moral thing that's wrong one time is morally wrong any other time. So that law, the moral law, didn't end at the cross. They keep talking about they were under moral law, but that ended at the cross. Didn't do such thing. Because the Gentile wasn't brought under the law of Moses. But he's still under law. What law? that law that never ends. And they're still under it and will be when they come to the judgment after a while. If the Bible doesn't teach that, then I've missed my study in it. I've missed it altogether. And if it doesn't teach that, I want somebody to tell me what it does teach. What does it teach? What is the law they're under? And Paul says that God might be just when he judges. Well, God, if God to be just when he judges, it had to be a law that the individual is under, which he violates, for God to judge him by law. But now notice what Paul goes on to say. By works of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because by works of the law, but through law cometh the knowledge of sin. All right, now the law, knowledge of sin is through law. That's his function, to show a man what's right, and when he transgresses it, he's a sinner. Now let's go on. But now apart from law, know thee there, now apart from law, a righteousness of God had been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right, now, what Paul is going to point out now is that now apart from works, apart from the law, the righteousness of God had been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right, now here is a righteousness of God. Righteousness of God here that has now appeared, being witnessed by the law, that's the law of Moses, by the law and the prophets. All right, now here's the law and the prophets. Now these are witness to the fact that there will be a righteousness of God. In fact, the whole of it does. When you look at that, you can find passages like Genesis 15 and verse 6, where Abraham here believed God and it was counted on him for righteousness. That's the law. Come on over to Habakkuk, the second chapter and verse 4. There it said, the righteous shall live by faith as the prophets. So here it is. You can find other, but here are two specific examples of the law and the prophets witnessing to the fact that there is a righteousness here apart from law, a justification there, apart from works of law. All right? But now then, in 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 16, Paul said to Timothy, but abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, so what Paul is saying here now is to Timothy, that you now have a salvation by faith, which you learned where? You learned it in the law and the prophets. That's all you had back then. So here, this law, here it leaves them. I don't have to look for just a verse on each. I just look at the whole Old Testament scriptures. The whole Old Testament scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here they were witnessing to a salvation by faith, which would come after a while, don't you see? And Paul said, that's come, as we're talking about now. All right, now look at him a little further. And I want to note more now, for here he goes on to say, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now I want to look at that. That's very important here now. Here is about this expression, in Christ Jesus. All right? And what's going to take place now? In Christ Jesus here. All right? Now here is by faith. By faith in what? By faith in Christ Jesus. Then that's where this justification is. Now look at it just a moment. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus unto all them that believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what he's just been showing. He's been showing that all, the Gentiles, the moralists, and the Jews, they are all under sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the system of law, by works of law, could no flesh be justified. Now then, but this looked unto a righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now I want to emphasize that in. Paul does that in much of his writing in Ephesians, the first chapter and verse about 3 there, giving God thanks that he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Even if he chose us in him, he chose us in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, I'm not one of his elect, one of his choice, don't you see? Goes on to say that, and by in whom, through whom we were ordained unto adoption, through Christ. So that everything, the whole thing, we're a heritage of God in Christ. Paul emphasizes that fact, that it's by faith in Christ, it's not by a works of law, it's not even by just going through, just obeying what God said. It's the faith in Christ that procures the blessing in obedience. But it's still, it's by faith in Christ. And this is what he's emphasizing to those people back there, and I think must be emphasized today, and of course we've got to explain what that means. But I'm just looking at him here. Now look at him a little further. Here he says here, being that, and next now, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right, now here then is redemption here, that's in Christ Jesus. This redemption is by God's grace. By the, I'll just turn that around. Here's the grace of God now. By his grace here, in this redemption, by grace, but the redemption in Christ Jesus. The redemption in, well, back to Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom, that is Christ, we have our redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. For here the riches of God's grace provided redemption in Christ Jesus through the faith of the individual. But faith must be in Christ, not in a system, not in a tradition or even a system or something else, but my faith must be in him. And that's what Paul's emphasizing. The remedy is found in Christ Jesus. The remedy of the gospel is that righteousness of God he provided in Christ Jesus for every individual. And it's a matter of faith here and not a system of works. Moving on in this, through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood. All right, now here's redemption, and now here then is his blood, by faith in his blood. All right, I'm going to have faith. Let me get this over here. Christ Jesus, Father. Here now is a propitiation. There's a propitiation here. Remember, faith in his blood. So faith now is in Jesus Christ, in the blood that Christ shed. There is no redemption anywhere else. It's all in the blood of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and it's a system of faith. It's by faith in him, by the grace that God manifested in him, and his blood, that we have our salvation. I'm afraid, and I want to preach this and think about it, try to emphasize it, then there's always the danger that somebody's going to go away and say, well, he's preaching here the denomination of doctrine of faith by grace and salvation by blood and all that only. Not putting any only in there. Simply saying, here's what God said, that it's a system of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, a redemption in Jesus Christ, a propitiation through his blood and faith in his blood. And the propitiation comes from the word propitiatory. The old mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant was called the propitiatory or the mercy seat. We pointed that out, you remember, in our sermons in the book of Hebrews, that covering there, the mercy, was called the mercy seat, the propitiatory. Well, what did that mean? It carries with the idea of covering something. So here, the propitiatory, or the mercy seat, covered the broken law of God back there. And that law that was broken in the Ark of the Covenant was covered by the mercy seat. Here now are the laws of God that have been broken, the sins that men have covered, where men have committed, are covered by what? Covered by the mercy of God. By God's mercy seat, through the blood of Jesus Christ, by our faith in him and the grace that manifested it. Is that hard to understand? I don't think so. I think if I can understand it, well, I can say it, anybody can understand it. It won't be that difficult. But it does take some study of what he said. And another thing, I'm afraid, and I've said this for years, one reason our brethren never learned Romans, they go there to refute Calvinism instead of to learn what Paul said. I don't care if I refute anything, if I don't know what he said and can't tell a person what he said, I know he's going to be telling me what Brother Ralph told me a while ago, a young preacher, heard him preach 45 minutes on what was wrong with some, but Well, what if I know what's right? Well, he didn't know. But if he doesn't know what's right, well, I know he'd tell a fellow what's wrong. I can tell you it's wrong that the Calvinist is wrong, but what's right? What is right is that the salvation that God provided, the remedy in the gospel, is salvation in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, a faith in the blood of Christ that procures it, faith in the grace of God that revealed it and provided it. So here you've got all of this here. Here is the faith and the grace here, the redemption, and this, and here's the blood of Christ. All of this is in Christ Jesus. Now this is what I've got to believe and accept. Now let me hasten on to the end of this. Paul goes on now. Now, grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to redeem is to buy back, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Right? And Peter also said, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from the vain manner of life handed down to your fathers, but with precious blood. To redeem is to buy back. That is to purchase back. He purchased us from sin. Purchased that, brought us back into relationship with him. Right? For it to be propitiation, the covenant, through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sin done aforetime in the forbearance of God, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, at the season under Christ, that he might himself be just and to justify him that had faith in Jesus. I know four times there, up in verse 22, faith in Jesus Christ, down here in verse 24, redemption that is in Christ Jesus, then faith in the rest of that verse, faith in his blood, come on down here now, and to justify him that had faith in Jesus. Note all of these ends in a relationship with him. God made every provision in Christ Jesus, and every one of them is obtained by faith on the part of the individual. Certainly faith is going to act on what God said. I'm not arguing that. Not a faith only deal. I'm arguing when I get through with what I have done, it was still my faith in Jesus Christ that saved me. And not the very fact that I went through the act of baptism. Paul said, having buried him in baptism, where you're raised through faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Where's my faith in baptism? Not in the water. Not in the simple fact that I went down and was buried. It's in my faith in God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now then he will raise me from a state of death when I'm buried by baptism into that death. That's what redemption is. System of faith. System of faith. Now, I know our brethren, whenever they say that, then they got to spend 5 minutes explaining all this obedience and all of that. I don't feel I have to do that. I think when I tell a man, here's what God said here, that ought to be, if he asks or some questions, further explanation, when I get through, don't let me reason away, or after a while I get away from the idea that it's still a matter of faith in Christ. I'm afraid that our brethren today is making the gospel system a system of works, making a law of works. You just talk to some of them about it. Go to church on Sunday. We eat the Lord's Supper. Yeah, we give a few dollars. We this and that. What are we trying to do? We're trying to earn our redemption. You don't earn your salvation. That's a free gift of God. Salvation is a free gift of God. What I do is demonstrate my faith by doing what God told me to do. Let me move on, finish this up. And look at that again now. For the showing of his righteousness, passing over the sin done aforetime. That doesn't mean God didn't know they were taking place and didn't look at them. What that means is God didn't do anything for the Gentile, send him a Messiah, didn't send him a law. He could come to the point he just turned him loose. That's not what Paul is saying in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 30-31. The days of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he gave assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. If God passed over that, winked at you, might just let it go by, and let those fellows learn that through philosophy and human systems, they couldn't save themselves. He took the Jew and let him learn that through law, a system of law, apart from faith in God, he couldn't save himself. And now then, He brought together his whole purpose in Christ and the gospel now, and shown that it's a system of faith by the grace of God in the blood of Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ by which you are saved, and all that I do, now their work, surely. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 there, not of works, lest any man should glory there, Paul says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yeah, they're good works that I'm to do, and if I ignore them and don't, I won't be saved. But I'm not saved simply because I did the good works. I'm saved by the faith that led me to do what God wants me to do. Don't lose sight of that. Let me hasten to finish up. Where then is the glory? It is excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. All right? So it's faith through his blood. I go back up here to verse 25. Through faith in his blood to show his righteousness. Now here then, the law of faith, the principle of faith. Yes, there's the law of Christ. There's a certain law. Anytime God says a thing, that's law. That's law. But what Paul is arguing is not that there's no law that I'm to obey in Christ, but I'm not saved by a system of law by which I save myself through the works that I do of that law. I'm not saved by that. I'm saved by grace and the blood of Christ. I finish up. Now he goes on to say, "Nay, we reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law." Now there's no thee before works, know thee before law. We reckon that a man is justified. Rather, here he says here, we reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. That is, by a law system or a work system of law, you're not saved by that. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles only? Why, if there's just one God, you are, yes, he's the God of all of us. Therefore, he's going to make provision for the Gentile as well as the other, because God's the only God there is. He's the creator of all of us. So he got all of them in mind. And he wants those Jews to understand that God is interested in the Gentiles as well as the Jew. And that's what the Gentiles had a hard time learning. Yea, of Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, and he shall justify the circumcision by faith, the uncircumcision through faith. And I think justification is circumcision by faith there, and the other, I never could see much difference in them, but there is a difference there. Some difference there. God wouldn't have said it that way. But one of them is through faith, and the other one here by faith there. And both turn out the same at the end, it seems to me. But anyhow, he goes on to say, in the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make law? No thee in that. Do we make law of none effect through faith? God forbid. May we establish a law. Not the law of Moses. We establish a law. We establish a system of, I mean, God's law of righteousness here that shows us what sin is. We establish that. By showing us that transgression of law is sin, we establish the necessity of law. So we establish law from Genesis, the second chapter there, the third, third chapter, on down to the end of time. We've established law, that man is under law. That's what Paul is establishing here. We don't nullify that. I think this third chapter, very, very important chapter. And maybe next Sunday morning, I may want to go back the next Sunday, next time. May want to go back and show a little bit from the 24th chapter of Isaiah. Well, that seems to be what Isaiah was preaching back there. God was a judge of the Gentiles, and all individuals, therefore all under the law. May not, I may pass that up. But at any rate, this third chapter is a great chapter. Now, in the fourth chapter, he goes on to take Abraham as an example here. I've been justified by faith before the law was given, before he was circumcised. He takes up David, who was under the law, but he was still justified by faith. So he shows that whether you're under or out of the law there, and I talked about that a few Sundays ago on James, the third chapter, when we're dealing with that. I may go back and repeat just a little of that at that time. Well, we'll leave the lesson with you. I just wish that we had a translation that left out the these, where God left them out, put them in only where God put them in, and make it a whole lot easier for us to understand. He's talking about a system of law apart from the law of Moses here, but you couldn't be saved by works of law, whether one or the other. Man couldn't save himself by his works. It's a matter of faith in Jesus Christ, and now the question to me is, do I have my faith in him? or is it in myself, in what I do, like a lot of folks have it? Let's stand together while we sing the songs that have been selected.